You know, over the years, I've heard people talk about how people love Auburn. And, you know, back when I was a student, I would visit down here a lot. I had friends that were here going to the church here. As I've gotten to be in this community, and particularly during the fall when we have the football and visitors, I really have come to love Auburn. I love the community. Certainly the church here, it's representative of just so many generations and so many people. Today, you know, we've got visitors from everywhere. We're just may have a record attendance this morning. But I know that many of you have had connections to the church here in the past. It's great to see you back. I haven't been here long, but I'm starting to see some who've left and come back. Good to see the Colsons with us this morning, Paul and Bethany. It was good to see so many others. If I started naming names, it would take my whole sermon time up to name names of people that are here from times past. I appreciate your being with us this morning, and I want you to continue to pray for us here. I know many of our parents are here. We're thankful your students are here with us. We pray that we're building for eternity, kind of a taste of eternity possibly, as we think of heaven and all of those in different places we've known who served the Lord, and we can be gathered one day together to be before our Father. This morning I want to talk with you about a very important study. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but I want to talk to you about how Jesus endured the cross. Sometimes we think, well, yes, Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross, but I want you, and this is very difficult for us to be able to do this effectively because the scriptures will do more effectively than any man, but I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes today on the day that he died on the cross. One of the things we're going to see is we're going to see in this study the love of God. It's very difficult to comprehend. We had read in our hearing the passage we're studying. And Hebrews 12 talks about our walk, our race in verse 1. In verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was something within the spirit, the mindset, the understanding of Jesus that allowed him to endure the cross. And this passage is telling us, let us learn this. We continue on. As we begin to think about this, we'll see that Jesus was able to look ahead of what was beyond the cross. He knew the purpose of what he was doing. He understood the Father that he served. He understood the promises of the Father. Verse 3 again brings it to you and me. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. This has been one of my favorite verses over the years. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever gotten a situation where you kind of think, oh, it just doesn't pay to serve God, and look what has happened to me? This is a great verse, kind of like that old commercial for the aftershave where a hand comes out of the mirror and slaps somebody and you go, oh, thanks, I needed that. This is one of those verses for me. When I start thinking, well, woe is me, and here are things that have happened to me, the reminder is you haven't yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Here I'm dealing with this difficulty, and let's walk to the cross. That's what the Lord says. Come on. Take my hand. Let's walk to the cross. Let me show you what I did. And I want to show you how to do it. Wow, that's a tall task. But I think we can do that this morning. You know, one of the things, I love sports. I'm becoming, as I get older, I just love to pull for everybody. I love teams that have heart. I don't like teams that don't have heart. You know, sometimes our kids, when they were in sports, one of the cardinal, quote, sins in the sport is to quit. Don't you quit. I don't like my boys quitting. And my girls quitting. You know, I want them to fight through the difficult times. And the heroes that I've loved are the ones that, you know, they never quit. And spiritually, that's what we're seeing here in Jesus. That we're going to see that Jesus says, now look, you're going to be my servant. You're going to be tested. Now, my life with what I did, you know, it's going to be with you too. If they despise me, he told his disciples in John 16, they're going to despise you. And so now let's talk about how did Jesus endure the cross? How can we, in our difficulty, relate to the cross and find the strength that God gives? Let's first talk about Jesus' coming to this earth. Did you know that Jesus was the creator of the universe? What would it be like for God to become man? What would it be like for you today to become an earthworm? What would it be like to go in existence where you had infinite knowledge and infinite power and you willingly limited that? I don't understand everything about it. But I do know it happened with my Lord. In John 1:14, just a matter-of-fact statement that is filled with implications. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, one of the things that God wanted to do in sending Jesus is to let Him tell us, "I know you." To let Him see it, the essence of God. The essence of God is not just in His power and the great majesty of God, and that's part of God, but the power of God is seen in His character. And that's what God wants us to see, that we can imitate that. But it's fascinating, as God became man on purpose, God became man in a place where man had to choose to recognize Him. This blows my mind. The creator of the universe became a man. And listen to the reception He got. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. We all like to be liked. Now, this is not the idea here of Jesus wanting to be liked. Jesus loved men. He willingly stepped down and in the incarnation made this sacrifice so He could reach out to others. And what was the response of men? Ooh. Isaiah says people didn't think He looked good. They didn't like His appearance. They despised Him. They looked down upon Him. They laughed at Him. There was a time in Jesus' ministry He had a wave of popularity, and John 6 probably was the pinnacle of that. But for the most part, Jesus was rejected, and He's saying to you and I, follow Me, understand. I mean, you walk the path of the Lord, there are going to be people misunderstand you, there are going to be people not receive you. That's true of Jesus. But now, can you imagine just the temptation? You are Jesus. You're the creator of the universe, and there's people. Who's this guy? Come on, who is this guy? And here, if you could just lift your finger this high, you could just, you know, like I've told many times, I've given the illustration, you could put your PowerPoint in the sky. You could say, I'm not going to preach a sermon, I'm going to demonstrate to you with my power. He never, ever uses power like that. He could have convinced everybody He was Son of God, but He wasn't going to do it His way. Raw worldly power was not the way that Jesus was going to open the hearts of men. But the plan of God was that He would come as a servant. He would come not in power, not as a king, not with riches, but He was going to come humbly, lowly, and show the love of God and teach the will of God. And the people who responded to that would know Him, and the people who didn't respond to that wouldn't know Him. Why did He come that way? Because ultimately God wanted to reach hearts. And raw power doesn't reach hearts. You can have somebody today that's a king, a dictator. And you see this in these countries where they've got this power, and if you don't like them, they'll destroy you. You know, and people line up. Oh, he's got the power, he's got the, you know, this, and we'll follow him, but they don't have the hearts of men. But now imagine you're Jesus. You're the creator of the universe. And one of the temptations Satan uses is, if you're the Son of God, hey, why don't you show the people who you are? You know, I'm sure his disciples must have had frustrations when they saw the way Jesus did His ministry, like in John 6, it said many of His disciples went back and followed Him no more. They oftentimes would be frustrated. Well, this seems to be failing. There's not enough people believing. And notice how Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Our Lord was totally committed to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he was going about to reveal himself in a certain way. The signs were done in a certain way, in a specific time. And what was happening here is that Jesus was going to show you and I how to have a relationship with the Father. John chapter 8, some of my favorite verses. Jesus talked about the cross. In verse 28 it says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, look at this phrase in Scripture, when you lift up the Son of Man, he's talking to an audience that they don't get it. But he says, basically, you're going to kill me. You're going to crucify me. You're going to lift me up. He says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus is showing us, you want to follow the Father? Empty your will. You want to follow the Father? The only thing you teach is what Jesus teaches, what's found in the revealed will of God. The only thing you practice is what is found in the revealed will of God. You empty yourself. And when that happens, you will have a difficult time in this world with some. You'll honor God and glorify God. You'll have brothers and sisters that will stand with you, but there are going to be some circumstances where the world's going to hate you for it. Isaiah 50 put it this way. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. What's the Messiah like? In Isaiah 50 and verse 5, it says, the Lord God has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now notice, now here's what he did. Jesus said, at least the prophecy of Jesus is that he would listen to the Father. What happens when you listen to the Father? There's some preachers today who say you'll have health and wealth, that everybody will love you. That didn't happen to Jesus. What happens when you listen to the Father? You're going to be used by the Father to help others go to heaven, but oftentimes that's going to lead to difficult paths. What happened to Jesus? Verse 6. He opened his ear, and then the next verse says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. I appreciate how the Lord's table was led today. Basically, this is my sermon. We're kind of having an expanded version of what we studied when we took of the Lord's Supper. Could you imagine having your facial hair just pulled out? Could you imagine people spitting on you? But imagine here, Jesus sees it coming and he lets it happen. He doesn't hide his face. Wow. Jesus wanted to tell us, now, that is what I'm going to be. The Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the prayer that he prayed over and over again when he came to the cross. Jesus didn't look forward to the cross as far as the suffering, the difficulty. He knew this was going to be a suffering you and I cannot comprehend. But you remember his prayer. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Are you ready to so serve the Father? We've got to. But what happens when I give my will up? That's a dangerous thing. Yes, it's dangerous. But our Father knows who you are. And you got a relationship with the Father. He won't forsake you. And that's what the cross is going to teach us. Now let's get to the cross. You may not have ever thought about this before. But I've tried to think, you know, there are times I go through pain. I forget, one time I went on a stress test. I don't know if you've ever done one of these stress tests that lead you to exhaustion. And there was a time when I was running marathons, I kind of liked to do a stress test. I'd say, yeah, let's see how far we could go. Now, I've gotten a little older. Those are not nearly as fun. In both cases, what they do, they try to get you to the point of exhaustion. And then you're supposed to signal when you want it to end. I want it to end. I'm at my point, you know, and they always go a little longer than that. I've been in races where you're getting to the end of the race, and if you're going to do well, you got to kick, you got to go forward. But there are times I want to walk. I just want to take a break. Consider the cross of Jesus. The enormous physical suffering. I could read quotes. Decided not to do that today. But I want you to hear from the words of Jesus himself, the prophecy of Jesus. But what Jesus, in Isaiah 52, 53, these verses go together. Oftentimes we don't go to 52, but it's part of the servant song. Here Jesus looked at himself and he says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Basically it's saying that Jesus physically was so badly beat up, it was hard to tell that he was a man. Psalm 22, Jesus says, I'm a worm. Later on in this account, we were familiar with Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Later on in verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Try to imagine Jesus. Imagine you being in his shoes. It's hard to imagine this. He's already been scourged. He has stripes. He has unattended wounds. He has a crown of thorns on his head twisted. He's had people who've laughed at him and struck him and spit upon him, and now he's about to be physically nailed to a Roman cross. And in that cross, there was going to be no opportunity whatsoever to pass out. The very nature of the cross was that in order to breathe, you had to pull up on these wounds. And here was that there's no rest. There's pulling on the wounds in pain or holding your breath, and you can't pass out in that situation. That's why crucifixion was one of the most terrible forms of execution possible. No escaping from pain. There were all kinds of medical things that occurred in this. But could you imagine, you think about going to the cross and Jesus, there were others crucified with Jesus. It doesn't tell us who was crucified first. But could you imagine the anticipation of the cross? Could you imagine being on the cross and having people surrounding you, treated, hollering at you and laughing at you? Most people lost control. The thieves that were crucified with Jesus were cursing. They reviled Jesus. They probably spit upon the Roman soldiers that pounded the iron into the bone. But not Jesus. Jesus remained in control. How did he do that? How is it possible in such pain to do that? As you continue to look at Jesus, and this is to the great temptation for me, although I'd be physical beyond anything I can endure. I'm not saying, this is a great one you might have thought of. Guess who was watching Jesus? It was his loved ones. You know, we studied this morning, talked about the prophecy of Simeon. And there was a prophecy given to Mary while Jesus was just a baby, and said that this Jesus was for the rise and fall of many. And it says, and a sword also is going to pierce through your soul. Here was the time the sword came upon Mary. Imagine it being your child. I'll tell you, my weakness is my family. And I pray that and the Lord will know what I can handle. But it would be difficult to see one of my children die, one of my children suffer. Could you imagine now from the stand of Jesus looking at Mary, and here Mary is watching her son die. That's something that's indescribable. And not only that, could you imagine being there? Here's John at the cross. Listen to this. Imagine being here. You're dying. You're in control. And here you have the strength to say this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the other disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus is hurting and suffering. Those that loved him are right there suffering too. And that was a burden on Jesus. But one of the things that Jesus knew, and I don't know if they knew it, but Jesus had a joy. He's going, I'm going to give them eternal life. Finish the cross. Don't quit. Stay with the course. This is temporary. My God is with me. Here, I'm going to give them salvation. And even as he looked at the people reviling him, I'm going to give them the potential for salvation. You see, Jesus had a perspective of what was happening and what it meant. Now here, to me, again, a temptation you may have never thought of. You know, recently I've had a few minor health problems. Had a bike accident and had some shoulder pain and had to struggle through, you know, not being able to sleep or, you know, I go take a pain pill. You know, sometimes I'm kind of wimpy. I feel like I'm kind of a wimp sometimes when I'm dealing with some of my aches and pains. And I'm thinking, oh, give me some relief. Jesus at any time could have come down from the cross. Matthew 26:53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide with me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled and that it must happen thus? Now think about this. The pain, the loved ones, the intense, non-stop horror. And this wasn't just 5 minutes. This was hours. And you have to maintain your mindset that not even for a moment of weakness. All Jesus had to do was have one moment of weakness and say, Lord, send the angels and it's over. And so continuously through this period, while Jesus was on the cross and even before the cross, there was never a moment of weakness. This is a measure of strength that is incomprehensible to me. But we need to understand that He endured that temptation. The moment of weakness did not come. And thanks to God for you and I. I want to go to Psalms 22 now. You might just open your Bible to that. And I just want to walk through just a few verses in Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is the most detailed description of the mind of Christ on the cross you will find in the Bible. You will find more details of what Jesus was going through spiritually. How do we endure something? Okay? It's a battle of the mind. And so here we have revealed to us the battle of the mind. We're going to see on one hand, Jesus uses His physical eyes and He looks out and His eyes tell Him one thing. And then we'll see Jesus go within and through the knowledge of the Father, the knowledge of the Scriptures, the knowledge of the promises of God, He will receive another message. This is what we've got to do in our difficulties. In Psalms 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, what Jesus is looking at here is strictly from a physical standpoint. It looked as if He was forsaken. I mean, He's on the cross, He's dying, the enemies are surrounding Him. And right now, God hasn't done anything right now. And you see, that's a struggle we have. Sometimes we'll have something immediate come up, something difficult come up, and because it's not resolved right now, we may think, well, is God with me? Let's go a little further. As we go through this, He's crying out in pain. As He goes through this, we understand there was both light and darkness. There was a time of darkness and light in looking at this. But let's go to the next verse, verse 3 of Psalms 22. Now He goes within. And even though outwardly it appeared this way, inwardly there are things that He knew because He had prepared Himself. He starts thinking about the character of God. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, you know what that means? The praises of Israel is just a statement made of how God has over and over and over and over and over again, without exception, taken care of the righteous. Answered their prayers, and they responded with praises. My God is one who will never fail to deliver those that are His in His manner, in the way that glorifies Him. And so He's just recognizing that, even though there's this apparent contradiction of how it outwardly appears. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. So it is with everybody. Don't you ever get down and think it's all over. Remember, you serve a God that knows what's going on. He's got a plan. And Jesus had recognized that. You know, we won't look a lot on 1 Peter 2 except to recognize it. Again, why did Jesus maintain control? You know, the Bible says in verse 22, it says, who committed no sin, nor was a seed found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Brethren, I'll tell you, we've had it easy in this country. We are rich. We have good health. We have a comfort level that really, even right now in this world, is not experienced by many. How would we handle a real persecution? How would we handle circumstances like happened in Jesus' day where there's complete corrupt judiciary and there was persecution? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, for to this you were called. You've got to be tougher. We need to go back to the cross and kind of get our minds together. Well, you know, I got things pretty good. My problems are real and they hurt, but they're not like this. And I need to trust God more. And so that's the thrust here. I love Psalms 34 as an example of the character of God. Psalmist says, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Our God, you will never, ever, ever be ashamed in trusting God. But you see, you gotta know who you are and where you go, and you gotta understand the nature of God. You gotta get out of yourself, and you're not the center of the universe. Let's keep reading in Psalms 22. Psalms 22 and verse 6. Now we're talking about the physical appearances, but I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. You know, not only was he nailed to the cross, but he looked at himself and he says, I don't even recognize myself as a man. The details of crucifixion are graphically given here in this passage. It's fascinating. Over 1,000 years before the words were uttered, the enemies, the very statements that the enemies would make at the cross were given. People aren't fair. World's not fair. Satan's realm is not fair. They're going to try to make you embarrassed. But you need to remember the Lord. People will try to tear down the righteous with their tongues. Look at verse 9. So he looks out. He seems to be, you know, everybody says, you're bad, you're mean. But now he goes in again. Here is how you overcome. Maintain a knowledge of God. Look at the outward and let your life be based on what God has done and will do and the promises he's given you. Psalms 22, 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. We sing a song sometimes, one of my favorite songs, A Foretaste of Your Rest. Things going well for you right now. Things going well for a lot of us. So great to know the Lord. It's so great to be able to worship. It's so great to have children and be able to provide for them and to see them develop in faith. It's so good to have a church family here and for our growth and our working together. Remember these good times. If you look back on your life with any insight at all, one of the things I think you'll be able to see is God's hand working with children of God. I know His providence is there. I can't always tell you how it works. But the longer as I go through life, I'm saying, my Lord's been mindful of me. He's provided for me in difficult times. He's provided ways. I don't deserve it. You need to be the kind of people that are thankful. This will prepare you for the difficult time. So when you have a difficult time, it's not like, oh, it's all been terrible. No. God, your God's been with you. There are good times and there are difficult times, but when you look at the whole context of your life, it's been a great blessing. And so even from birth, Jesus recognized that. Even though there was this moment where there seemed to be none to help. One more verse and then we'll finish Psalms 22. Look at this, the crucifixion described. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Here are these words in this anger. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Remember, this is Psalms 22. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And I just want to make that point to those of you who may have some doubts about the Bible and some doubts about God's promises. Man, we can be assured of God's plan. But now put yourself in Jesus' circumstances here. There's thirst. There's the wounds. There's the appearance. There are people now taking even the clothing that he has and they're gambling for that. This is a dark, dark, dark situation. But this is not the end of the story. My Lord knows that as dark as this is, that God was going to answer him. It's fascinating. He saw hatred. He saw a lack of concern. He saw people in a dog-eat-dog world. But let's finish this section, because I want to tell you, there's a verse here that makes me get have chill bumps every time I read it. I mean, it's like here you are in the most unbelievable circumstances and suffering, and here a person has been righteous, they've trusted God, but it's part of God's plan. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And I love in my New King James translation, this next sentence is just separated. It's just sitting there by itself. You have answered me. And then Psalms 22 turns 180 degrees. We don't have time to study the whole chapter, but the rest of the psalm is praise, 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 praise. It talks about Jesus' resurrection. It's really what this is talking about. We talked about His future reign and the joy of His people, of how together in the assembly we can sing praises together. My God always answers. My God has a plan. And you see, this is what went on in the mind of Jesus. Brethren, can we say practically, when you're going through difficult times, remember the promises of God. When you're going through difficult times, understand that God does not forsake you. When you're going through difficult times, remember the past that has been before us. Look upon God and let these times to be a pride-crushing, a molding occasion that I will tell you our God will always bring us out on the other end. Stronger. In spite of what looked by sight to be a terrible situation, our God responded. You know, we could talk about Abraham. I'm not going to talk about, except the reference, Hebrews 11:17. Could you imagine after all of those years, out of all of that effort, after striving to go into the promised land and hearing about all these promises about your descendants, you finally get the one descendant, and now as this young man has grown up, you're to offer him on an altar? Brethren, men of God and women of God are tested. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And we go on and read this. He didn't know how God was going to provide it, but he knew God would do it. He thought God would raise him up from the dead. But you see, brethren, we go through tests. And we've got to prepare our mind ahead of time for suffering. Last section this morning. Following the footsteps of Jesus in suffering. It hurts when things don't go well. It hurts when I feel like my rights have been violated or taken away from me. But I remember my Lord, the Bible says, justice was taken away from him. I remember my Lord where his life was taken away from him. I remember my Lord and that he went through circumstances that had not only affected him, but it affected people that loved him. But what came out in the end here? Think about Job. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I look at the cross, I look at Job. That's inconceivable. It's inconceivable one day for me to have my family, my children, and my possessions. I don't care about the possessions, but my family and my children taken away from me, boom, like that. And then I lose my health. I can't even rest. I got these sores, and everybody turns against me. I come from up here to be down here. Look at Job. Was this good for Job? Well, Job says it was. When the whole issue was over, listen to this. This is a man who's gone through the fire. And God's fire was merciful to him. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yeah, suffering at the hand of God, the testing, can come about to bring good things. One of the things I need to remind myself, if I think things are not going well in my life and I'm discouraged, I may be battling pity, I may be battling fear, I may be battling other things, let's just remember this. Our God's in control. And whatever's happened to me, one more time, I'll read the Hebrew writer's statement. Sometimes I've got to repeat this self to myself times when I'm going through a difficult time. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary. Don't quit. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. Somebody, people may say, well, I don't know what good could come out of this. What good comes out of this struggling with some of the difficult circumstances our family struggles with maybe the sickness or a birth defect of an infant? What about the loss of a loved one suddenly? What about some terrible health situation where one suffers the rest of their life? What good could come out of this? Let me tell you some good that can come out of it. First off, there's heaven, and this earth is going to be nothing if we go to heaven. Whatever happens to this earth can't be compared to what we have in heaven. Romans 8:18, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But let me tell you another thing about suffering. God is preparing you for a greater work. You know, it's easy for me to get up here from the pulpit and say, yes, here is how it's done. Here's what people did. And there's a value. But my working with others could be even more powerful when I go through the fire. And maybe I'm talking to somebody having gone through some awful things. Then I come out with a smile of God on my face and the confidence and say, you can do it. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Let me read that again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those which are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, sometimes the equipping for yourselves to do the will of God is not done in the Bible class. To train you to teach and other things. Sometimes your equipping comes in the Bible, in the class of suffering and overcoming and finding answers and then helping others. I have in no wise gone down that path really in my life. The day may well come. And if it does, I pray that my attitude will be just like Paul's. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it is. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He was asking God to take it away. And God says, no, you can handle it. I know what you can do, and I know what I'm going to do with you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can read this verse to you. But I have a feeling I'm going to need to go through several cycles in the experience of life and other things to probably ever even approach what Paul's talking about here. But that's for us. Do we really want to be like Jesus? Appreciate your good attention this morning. The very bottom line of our lesson is remember the cross. The cross kind of gets our mind set back. There are times, I mean, we can get into our fears, we can get into our worries, we can look at our problems, we can look at what we lack, we can look at people, we can look at ourselves, and we can get a really difficult view of the things that are coming from our eyes. But remember who we are. We are slaves that have been bought out of the gutter, and we are nothing except it for the power of God in our lives. The living faith, the promises God has given us, the molding that He constantly brings us to. Let's get back to the cross, brethren. So to speak, let's have that figurative head sometimes slap us on the face and say, thanks, I needed that. I now look at my Lord, and I'm no better than Him. I'm going to follow His path. Galatians 6:14, Paul put it this way. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Sometimes we need to be crucified again. Maybe we've had a little too easy. Maybe there are these times where, again, we just need to remember what the entirety of our life should be founded upon. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to be crucified. You know, to become a Christian really is a matter of literally dying to your will. That's described as repentance. It's a turning back from those things you know that are wrong, because you know God will forgive you. God provides forgiveness. If you've never become a Christian, the Bible tells you to confess your faith in Jesus. In Acts 2, the people who had crucified Jesus, they were told to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, verse 41 says 3,000 people responded that day to become a Christian. You literally reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch. He did that. He went on his way rejoicing. And as a Christian, we stay in the cross. We turn to Him for forgiveness when we sin. Our God is faithful and just to forgive. Brethren, this is what we have in common. Ultimately, everyone here from every location that is visited, what brings us together is the cross of Christ. Hasn't it been wonderful today to share in His death and to help us be able to get a hold of our thinking, so that we can better live for Him? Invitation is given to you. Can we assist you in